Okay, welcome to a new series. This is a prelude to the seven questions that everyone needs to be able to ask and answer. And it's going to be dealing with, in the next few times, worldview. A student in a Christian college had an assignment to somehow relate worldview to media critique or something like that. And when I heard about it, it got me thinking about, okay, what is a Christian worldview? So I, as I often do, I think about the answer to it before I start looking at what others have said. And I came up with a worldview based on my, it's 50 years now studying the scriptures. And then I started looking at other concepts and worldviews, and I was amazed at what I found, much of it was not actually a biblical worldview. There are a lot of wacky worldviews out there, and how we look at the world really makes all the difference in life. Every Catholic church and every Anglican church, Episcopal church here, most Protestant churches, and a few Bible independent churches, and maybe an occasional Baptist church, recite the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday. They'll also throw in the Lord's Prayer. And a survey I'll show you a little later said that less than one half of 1%, less than one half of 1% of Catholics have a biblical worldview. Protestants are a little better, depending on whether you're mainline church or not. And less than 9% of Bible churches, of born-again Christians, have a biblical worldview when it comes to making their decisions about, you know, what they do in life. So it's no wonder that our world is in such a bad shape, because people are living in fantasy land. We're going to be looking at postmodernism, whatever that is. It's everyone does what's right in their own eyes, just like in the days of Judges. So, even though I'm a real good big picture person, I actually build my big picture from the little details. It's almost like, you know, a computer uses, you know, bits of on or off, these little digital decisions, and then they just multiply them. So my favorite way of looking at the scriptures and almost everything is to ask the who, what, when, where, why questions to be able to figure things out. So we're going to do a little experiment that you could do about waking up and becoming aware of your world, and then just asking those questions, and then we'll find biblical answers to them. So this order are the questions of a reasoned or real life, and anything other than what we're going to be discussing is a fantasy. It's a vanity. It's something that is actually going to harm you. So let's pretend you were just like dropped on in the dark in some place, another planet, like a sci-fi thing. I think there's C.S. Lewis in his space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, actually has, I think, a scene somewhat like this, where a person is just, like, gradually becomes aware of their world. So you could pause the tape if you're listening to it on tape and just think about, ask those questions and see what you come up with. You have a sensory awareness. You can, you know, you feel something, you can see something, hear something. And then building on that sensory awareness using your reason, you can actually come up with, as you develop and mature, a grasp of what the world is all about. This is what an infant goes through. If you think about it, they come in, all they are aware of is that, you know, they're hungry or they're uncomfortable, and they just scream and cry. And then eventually they start putting together their worldview. Oh, the world revolves around me. I wear my boss t-shirt. It says Boss of America. we're not even bosses of ourselves in reality, but then they eventually start learning about others and how the world works. So I am going to actually start with a piece of scripture that I think is pretty relevant, gives you a little bit of picture of a worldview, not the best of what the verses are that we're going to see, but just so if you fall asleep, you'll recognize this. You were once darkness. Okay? And it's Ephesians 5, and now we've got Ephesians 5 down here where the rest of the verse concludes. But therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. These are actually believers that are portrayed as being asleep, who are living in the realm of the dead. And they need to wake up, open up your eyes, and get a relationship with Christ where he gives them light to see things as they really are. When you're in the darkness, you can't see. It's like Plato's allegory of the cave, which I've referred to a number of times, so I won't go into it now. This was the commission given to Paul by the Lord Jesus to, when he sent him to the Gentiles, to open their eyes. People are blind. Our world, people have got to be blind if you just think about what's going on. If they saw the reality, or the truth, they wouldn't be living in this stupid fantasy that's self-destructive. It's actually spiritual suicide as well as physical suicide, as we'll see later. So you want to open their eyes, and you have to see in order to be able to turn from the darkness to light. And the darkness is the power of Satan, and light is the power of God. And God wants to move us from being under Satan's realm to his realm. And when he can do that, you receive forgiveness of sins, and everyone sins. What are you going to do about it? Because the penalty for sin is death. You might not believe that, but that's the reality. That's why people die. And also an inheritance among those, it's importance of fellowship right in there, who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. This is Jesus talking to Paul. So, as Paul writes his letters, this is the thing that's driving all the epistles of Paul. This is his mission. This is his commission. It's almost his purpose in life. And we're going to talk about your life purpose today as well. Maybe we'll continue some on next week. So, therefore, because of what is going to happen down here, awake, rise from the dead, Christ will give you light. See then, now that you have the light of Christ, that you walk wisely, circumspectly, prudently, not as idiots, stupid fools, but as wise people who choose the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them. Exchanging or redeeming the time, and you have to do it in wisdom because the days are evil. If you just go along with the days, you will wind up in the evil camp in the dark, and that's not good. His conclusion, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People mouth that every Sunday, every day. That used to open up lots of schools back in the day. Even people, well, most of them went to Catholic schools, but have that, but I think there are some secular schools that did as well. But understanding what the will of the Lord is, people don't even care about that. It's not what God wants or desires, that's what will means, but what I want. We've moved so far from biblical truth that we are, you know, basically stumbling around in the dark. This was the conclusion of this instruction. You were once darkness, that's what started our talk here, but now you are light in the union of the Lord. So walk as a child of light. This is actually the third commandment. But we'll go back and see that when we get to Exodus. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if you're walking in the light, it bears fruit, and you are engaged in doing what is good, doing what is right, and doing what is according with the truth. And you have found out what is pleasing or acceptable to the Lord, because he is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. That's going to be a part of a worldview. And that's missing in some of, I mean, almost everybody's, you know, contemporary sermons. It's gone. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You want the fruit that is good, goodness, righteousness, and truth, but you actually have a job of exposing them. It's shameful to even do those, speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whoever makes manifest is light. If you are a child of light, you're giving off light that actually will expose the darkness of those around you, and they probably won't like you for it. That's one of the reasons they crucified Jesus. So what I'm going to share with you, if you develop a biblical worldview, you'll have the best possible life now and in the future that doesn't preclude people being hostile towards you. So beware. Okay, so the person is in the dark. They're laying there, and they're aware that there's like hardness underneath them. And where am I? What's going on? So this is one of the questions I start in my Western Civ class on our pursuit of truth. Do we live in a material or immaterial world? And most of the kids will say, material. And that's atheistic materialism. It was a thing. Fortunately, that view is waning. But we also live in an immaterial world. When God said, let there be light, his energy and power took hold of matter at the speed of light squared, according to Eric Schroeder from MIT in Daily Truth Base, under the beginning chapters. His energy basically coalesced as material with different characteristics that maintain their identity throughout, you know, whether you burn it or cut it or shape it or whatever you do with it. For those who don't believe in an immaterial world, you are really deluded and deceived. But I'll ask you, we have thoughts or sentences. Where in the material world do you find them? If you dissect the brain and look at every little thing, where do you find a thought, much less a sentence? It's immaterial. You know, I think, therefore I am, is how... Descartes or Pascal, which one? He doubted everything. He said, that's the one thing I can't doubt, is that I am doubting. Is our world temporal or eternal? Has this always been? No, it has not always been. The amount of helium and hydrogen, we're going to get to that. Can God act and speak, walk and talk? But it's clear that our world is not eternal. Science has basically come up with, it had a beginning called the Big Bang. Oh, what's the Big Bang? Something came from nothing. Right, yeah, okay. What does science tell us? First law of thermodynamics. We never see, in an observable realm, something coming out of nothing. So the Big Bang theory can't be explained by science, but it can be explained by revelation. God said, and there was. And God's going to speak again, the world by his word that was created, and it's going to end. We have a temporal world. So where am I? I'm in this, this world. Who am I? What's my identity? And who else is there? These are questions that you kind of need to grasp. Are you an island unto yourself? Are you part of this web of the world? Are you one with the universe? You know, what's going on? We'll get to that. What am I? Am I an accident? Just like a couple polypeptides got hit by a lightning bolt and jumped together and formed the amino acids that came into form a DNA chain, or, you know, like I learned in Catholic school in sophomore year, was freshman year biology? Could have been sophomore year. And then I realized decades later, you know, the next lightning bolt would have caused those same thing, polypeptide, to break apart into this primal soup. Where'd the primal soup come from? Or am I designed? Is there order? Is there purpose and meaning in every part of my being? And there is. I'm designed in the image of God. We might talk a little bit about what that is. But I'm also aware that I'm a complex of, I have needs. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. And I have desires. I want. We have desires for security, for survival. So I'm doing okay. But then I have a need for significance that drives people from tribal groups to the most complex political arrangement. I have a need for relationships. I have need for belonging. Even if I'm an extreme introvert and I just want to be a voyeur, there's needs for those things. So am I this complex of needs and desires, or am I this pre-programmed instinct like the animals? If I have pre-programmed instincts, where did they come from? Well, some people say, oh, it's just survival of the fittest. The ones who had these instincts did it. But once you kind of realize the flawed theory of evolution has all these flaws and improbabilities, God pre-designed them, but he gave us a group of needs and desires, and he has a plan to fulfill them. I am not just a material man. There's no song called Material Man. This material girl, but not man. I'm a spirit. There's a longing for God, as Pascal said, God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart that can only be fulfilled by God. And you can put all kinds of other stuff in there. It's not going to fit, and it's not going to satisfy. Now, we'll look at Man's Quest for Meaning, title of a book by Frankl, but he kind of got it wrong, too. I'm a soul. I have a mind. I have will. I have emotions. I have values. And I've got a temporal body. It's a body that grows and then decays. And it's not going to last forever. Despite the people who want to biohack and live to be 150, for what purpose? Why? You know, is life going to be so much better then? Because I look at things, it's getting worse and worse. I'm glad I'm not going to be around too much longer. Which brings me to the next question. Why am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? We're going to look at Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age stuff, all under postmodernism. They all get grouped together by people who spend more time doing it than I do, and they have some common themes. Am I an endless cycle that just keeps going on and renews itself and comes back and renews us back? And they actually think the universe does the same thing. Or is there an end goal or destiny to my existence? Is there purpose? Death is inevitable, but can it be transcended? Can you go beyond death? We're going to look at a quote by Nietzsche, which is really good. He was a brilliant atheist, then wound up thinking he was Jesus Christ and died in an insane asylum. So, you know, it's like thoughts change. what is my purpose for being here? Whom do I serve? Why am I on this planet? To serve myself, to serve others, to serve creatures, or to serve the Creator? If he created me, maybe he had a purpose in doing so. Coming up soon. What do I need in order to do what I need to do? There's stuff I need to do. Well, what do I need to do it? How do I get it? How do I get accurate knowledge and truth so I'm not building my life on a sandcastle that is going to be washed away by the next wave? And how will I achieve my purpose? So, purpose, we're going to talk about a little bit about purpose and objectives and then goals. Whole bed, better, best thing on toil that I'll refer you to, and talk more about that next week if, or future weeks if need. So, my personal testimony is wrapped up in this, at a turning point. I got to a point, my freshman year of college, maybe it was sophomore, somewhere in there, where I became an atheist pretty soon after I got to college. My sophomore year, I was minoring in philosophy to prove that God didn't exist, and I couldn't do it. And then the turning point was when I realized I couldn't do it, I started saying, well, maybe you can prove that God does exist. And the rest is history. I got called into the dean of the engineering school at Cornell because I was being threatened with suspension because I had failed to show up for gym class. So I wrestled in college. Friend that I met that became my roommate and best friend was into scuba diving, so I signed up for a scuba diving class with him. I go in, I could not dive to the bottom of the pool because my ears just could not take the pressure. So I went up and lifted weights, but you know, I didn't follow all the paperwork and drop out of one and the other. And the dean probably, you know, got this notice. He looked at my record. He saw my, you know, abilities and my scholarships, and you know, basically called me in to find out what was going on. And then he said, "You should become a race car driver." Now, I had a friend who was an automotive engineer, and I'm thinking, why that? And he said, "Because you don't care whether you live or die." And yeah, this must have been my sophomore year. He said, "Yeah, you're right. I didn't. Because I had done everything I, you know, wanted to do. I saw people who were far better than I in terms of intelligence, of wealth, background, and opportunities. I saw how they couldn't manage their lives, and I realized, why am I think I could do anything better? And I really didn't care. So I yeah, it had to be sophomore year because I had a car. I drove out to one of the gorgeous Treeman State Park up in Cornell, and by myself. And I, you know, kind of was hiking on one of the trails there. And I love waterfalls, and it was this waterfall. And I climbed over the barrier that you're not supposed to climb over, and I sat on a rock overlooking the waterfall. Which I could have easily just, you know, fell into and ended it. But you know, I started thinking. So I knew from my physics classes that everything in the world had a purpose. And exact, I saw in the world, that's not word, tolerance. And if things were off just a little bit, planets would fly apart and fall apart. And you know, it's just like the laws of thermodynamics, in some of the relativity courses I had, just kind of made me realize, yeah, everything is kind of specific. Like the moon has to be, you know, it's made of a material different from the Earth, so it couldn't have come from the Earth, but how did it come and not get in? You know, so I'm realizing everything just was held together. And then when I went subatomically, I realized, why didn't these atoms or quarks fall apart? And I realized we named it dark force, but we don't know what it is. And it's Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power. Then I looked within me in my neurobio courses and my biochem courses, and I saw that everything had a specific, precise purpose. And if that got out of whack, you know, we fell apart. So everything had a precise, enduring meaning and purpose and significance. And then I realized me that stood between these two worlds of purpose and order, my soul and spirit, was purposeless. It had no meaning. As Solomon said, all is vanity, emptiness, purposeness. So fortunately, I walked away from the waterfall and started a quest for, okay, I want to figure this out. And started searching for meaning, purpose, which most people are still searching for today, even at the top of every organization, country, they're still questing for meaning and purpose. but I found it back then. So Barna, in his 2003 survey, I think it was America, said that 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. 4% of adults. That means a group of 10 people, less than one half of a person, has an accurate view of reality. Everyone else is Looney Tunes, and use that worldview as the basis of their decisions. Actions are a result of what we think, believe, and value. Every single action that you have taken this week, this year, in your life, has been a result of your worldview. Because even though you might be Looney Tunes, you're not crazy. You can trace back why you do what you do. From that survey, Barna said, "We are often more concerned about survival amidst," yeah, that is the right way to spell that, I looked it up, "chaos, than with experiencing truth and significance." Yeah, we just want to survive. So in the bad, better, best, most just want to survive in a non-unpleasant state for the next 24 hours. Why? Why bother? What does it do? 9% of born-again Christians, that's why John 3:16 is there, have this biblical worldview. 4% of the world population, born-again Christians, you know, you're doing pretty good. Almost 1 out of 10. 7% of Protestants have it. Maybe they believe the Apostles' Creed when they recite it every Sunday. 2% of mainline Christians have it. And one half of 1% of Roman Catholics, who every single time they go to Mass recite the Apostles' Creed, have a biblical worldview. Which tells you going to church does not do you any good. And then people who recite and chant things in other religions, you know, you're just like off the planet of reality. So the question I've learned to kind of eventually get to when I'm talking with people that don't have a biblical worldview is, I ask about their beliefs. Are your beliefs a knapsack of concepts? And that's where I have done an accurate survey like Barna does, but you know, even among Christians, I would say, well, actually just using his statistic, it's like I have rarely almost found a person who has actually thought enough about life to have more than a jumbled bunch of concepts. And as they face the situation, they reach into their backpack and pull out some idea that's going to guide them that is contradictory to other things in their backpacks. They don't live consistent lives based on truth. One of the hallmarks of truth is reasonable. It's logically consistent. And they are just willy-nilly going one way or the other. We run into even fewer people, well, obviously fewer people, that actually have conclusions where they've examined the data and actually reached a conclusion about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is wise, what is foolish, what is going to serve me in the future and what is not. And then I run into almost no one who has a conviction. A conviction is you take your conclusions and you try to falsify them. And you examine other options. And this is where being a perceiver gives me an advantage. It has my disadvantages as well. But I'm always questioning what I believe. And I'm trying to see, you know, is there anything that could overturn what I don't, you know, what I believe? Is there stuff that I don't know that could overturn it? And then I reach the conviction that the stuff that I don't know could not overturn the stuff that I do know. And I've done a survey of all the stuff. I've examined all the world cultures. I've taught on them. And there's no competition for a biblical worldview. Most people's beliefs come from their experience. Their tradition. Poor Catholics are bound to that. Their culture. And all culture is demonic. you know, Christian culture temporarily. Just a TV series of talking about Catholic missionaries that went out into Asia and how it's basically subjugation and materialism. It's just, yeah, some good had been done bringing light into darkness, but then the people that were in charge are corrupted by it because they didn't have biblical values. And speaking of demonic, we have this thing called edumacation, brainwashing. What's going on the college campuses today is unbelievable. The dialectic clash about looking for truth and clashing two ideas and having something, you know, come to the surface is gone. Hey, hey, ho, ho, Western Civ has got to go, and it's gone. And ability to have a education that frees you from ignorance and that frees you from parochialism, which is really what a liberal education is supposed to do, is no longer a thing. And just look at what's going on now. At the finest institutions in the land, it is unbelievable. So part of the problem is our perceptual filters, our eyes, are not biblical. So I'm going to talk a little bit about eye and light. But that's really, once you put on the wrong colored glasses, everything is filtered so you don't see truth. And I found that when I started teaching down at the seminary, that kids came out of a biblical tradition, but it was not exegetical. And when they came across truth that didn't fit the tradition, they just couldn't see it. Professors couldn't see it. I graded for profs that did not know the material they were teaching was contrary to what the scripture actually said. Of course, I kept that quiet because I wanted to graduate. Book by James Sire, I can't remember, gci.org, but it's good. He wrote The Universe Next Door. I don't read books, I skim tables of contents and figure out, you know, is there anything in there I want to know. But he talks about the fact that people have presuppositions that may be true or not, may be conscious or unconscious, may be consistent or not. We all have presuppositions. We presuppose coming to a situation. We actually have a worldview. And that worldview is going to contain things like, what is the prime reality? That's not the one where our baby laying in the dark, is, you know, is an intellectual baby as they start to mature, is asking because they don't know what prime reality means. It's, you know, what is the primary mover of the universe? Is it God, creator God, maker of heaven and earth? Or is it the gods? We're going to see in Hinduism, they actually have a creator God, but nobody worships him. Huh. Really interesting. Gods that are not gods, as the scriptures say. Or is the material universe created itself? Well, that is so easy to debunk with the laws of thermodynamics. And we'll do that, you know, when we get to Is There a Supernatural Being and Can You Walk and Talk? if you search on toothpaste.net, I think that's where I have it. I did this whole thing on evolution, which is can makes it really clear if you just look at the science that there's no way this stuff is real. A view of the world. Was it created or is it autonomous? So this is out of Sire's thing. And autonomous means it auto-making. You know, the universe can't make itself. Sending prayers out to the universe, it's got to be one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. Because the universe doesn't answer. It's all about karma, Bill. You need to understand that. You need to understand Revelation. Is the world matter or is it spirit, immaterial? The other thing that you need to understand is subjective relationships or objective reality. People have a subjective relationship with the truth. Have you ever heard it? Well, that's true for you, but not for me. Oh, that's your truth, but not my truth. Well, okay, the first statement can be valid, that something can be true for a particular person in their environment, but it's not the objective reality of truth with a capital T. Then we've got another thing to consider, according to Sire. What is a human? I know we can't figure out what a woman is in our current culture. It's not that hard, people. But is a human a machine? All right, these are the materialists. Yeah, we're just a machine, and all our thoughts are just muscle memory. That is like, yeah. Can you show me that? Are we sleeping gods, just waiting to be awakened? I think Mormons are into this stuff. Are we naked apes? Okay, this is just we're evolved apes. We don't have fur or hair to clothe us. There's a book on naked apes. Are we created in the image of God? Yeah, I like that one. That's a good one, folks. Whatever that means. Oh, it means imago Deo. Well, what does that mean? Oh, image of God. Great. Really clear. Are we a person with personhood? Personality, like our God? Or are we just accident? Primal soup hit by a lightning bolt evolving into one thing to another, to where we are now. What's death? Is it extinction? Poof, gone, no more. All right, if that's the case, then you don't like your situation, be gone. The Canadian medical system will help you do that if you live up there. Or do you believe in reincarnation, repeated transformation to a higher state? I love the comment made by Larry Moody. He was chaplain to the Professional Golfers Association. He's head of Search Ministries, and as I was talking to him, I was going through the training, he said, "How does a cockroach demonstrate good karma? By staying out of your kitchen?" And the thing, when you understand the whole concept of reincarnation, you have no recollection of these prior states, unless you happen to visit your local psychic. And it doesn't really get you there. And I'll talk about this again. I'm glad you asked, book of seven questions that people ask at discussion parties. If you keep getting to be a better and better person, where is the better than Gandhi? Because Gandhi basically at the end of his life said he's nowhere near being an evolved person. Or do you somehow go through to the shadowy other side that we don't know much about? What's death all about? What happens? Well, Christians, we actually do transform to a higher state, but with very conscious, purposeful decisions. Here's one. I should have put this in bolder letters. How do you know what's right or wrong? What are the standards of what is right and just and fair? Well, you could read Proverbs, it's revealed. Or you can go by whatever this civilization says at the current time. At one point, it is right to kill Jews. Nazis, Christian Nazis, believe they're doing what was right in doing that. It's right to kill fascists. That was actually a statement made by a student leader at Columbia who just got expelled for saying it's right to kill a Jew. Thing in the news this past week. Here's the next thing. What is the meaning or purpose of life in human history? What does this thing mean? Is this just some divine comedy? Or does it have a purpose that's revealed to us by the eternal God who's outside of time? All these things will be answered in coming sessions. So, let's get down to us. You. What is your purpose in life and for life? If you were told you're going to die next week, would you beg for more time? And the angel would say, well, why do you want more time? What would you do with it? Hezekiah wanted more time, but if you look at when he got more time, he didn't use it wisely. Why would you want to live till March, April, May, June, till June? to go through the months. I always build digitally up. Why? We're universally created with desires for power, pleasure, and possessions. Under power, we have security and significance. This is true of a tribal group. Anywhere on the planet where you want to be better than the next guy. You want to be the warrior with the most scalps or the most kills or the bigger hunter. You want significance. You want to be a CEO of a bank that does the biggest deal, even if it's not a good deal. It happened with Citibank. We seek purpose and meaning to give our life worth, value, and satisfaction. But like the song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for purpose in all the wrong places. But we all want this. We want meaning. It is, I read somewhere, I'm going to go back and look for where it is, but in one of the military prison camps, and this could even be in civilized countries, what they would do is make a person spend their day digging a hole, and then when they almost finished, okay, fill it back up. And the next day they'd say, okay, dig a hole, and then fill it back up. And that would drive people crazy. What's the point? What's the purpose? And that's really what we're doing. We're doing purposeless tasks, looking to them for meaning and value. And satisfaction. I should have looked up some surveys on satisfaction. Most people are dissatisfied with their lives. I just did some series on contentment because people are dissatisfied. They always want more. Nelson Rockefeller, billionaire. How much more did it take? Just a little more. Yeah, why? So we seek these things. God has a plan, an exclusive plan to fulfill the desires that he made us with. He made us with desires, and he's got a plan to fulfill them. It's one of the big unknown truths about life. He will fulfill you if you do it his way. If you live wisely, pick the right objectives, the right means of obtaining them, and you will live happily ever after, even if you get fed to the lions. So this is a restatement of my time at Gorge at Tremont State Park. If everything we see in the world and around us and in the cosmos and within our body and brains has an incredibly precise purpose, how can it be that we are random, purposeless accidents? You'd have to be a moron, an imbecile, to say that we are random, purposeless accidents, or a professor at some elite school. Okay, a purpose as a quest for worth and value apart from God is vanity. It's vain. It's futile, and ultimately, it is meaningless. I'd like to quote myself. When the conversation gets boring, throw some singers in there. All right. So this is actually Solomon, the world's wisest guy. According to the scriptures, there's never anybody been as wise as him because he had the means and resources to do everything and did it and then evaluated it and concluded, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. See, 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Wait, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in one verse. Gee, I wonder what he's talking about. Next verse. What profit, what benefit has a man from all his labors in which he toils, and here's the key, under the sun? He looks at life only from under the sun and does everything under the sun and says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity, a grasping for the wind. Ever try grasping for the wind? It's like, those butterflies are all around me. So, his experiment drove him to, I hated life. Why? He'd done it all, and it didn't satisfy. am so glad God helped me realize that when I was, 18? I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. For all of the days are sorrowful and work burdensome, and even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Next chapter. What happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. Yeah, life under the sun. You're just an animal. You're taking up space and consuming oxygen on the planet. But to what end? Oh, if I just get this. Oh, but it doesn't satisfy. Oh, I just get that. It doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies. So, the brave people say, there's no point. End it. Or, by the grace of God, they start looking for an alternative. Oh, this is fun. For all you people who work in an office. Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. The word for envy means jealous about. Right? When you succeed, those that you did better than don't like you. A person who got to be first in their class and nobody in their class liked them. This also is vanity, a grasping for the wind. There is one alone, without companion, neither son nor brother, yet there's no end to all his labors. His eye is not satisfied with riches, but he never stops and asks himself, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? To succeed, you have to sacrifice. And you do, because you've been told success is good. And you get successful, and then you say, what? This doesn't work. I've climbed the ladder. I got to the top, and it's leaning against the wrong wall. This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This is from me. Well, others have kind of recognized this as well. All is vanity under the sun. We need to look above the sun for meaningful pursuits. I remember one break, must have been my second or third year in seminary. I had to write a paper on a book, Thus Spake Koheleth, whatever that was. So it was Ecclesiastes. And eventually I realized, oh, they're kind of saying this. They could have said it a whole lot clearer. So let's jump to the end, chapter 12. You know, in between, he repeats, there's nothing better for a man or woman to eat, drink, and find pleasure in their work. But this ability to enjoy the stuff you got is a gift from God. So even if you got it, you don't enjoy it. I heard a little bit about Henry VIII this week, somebody mentioned, because it was an anniversary of the execution of Anne Boleyn or one of the wives. And, you know, he goes through, was it eight wives? I don't know. One of them, 11 days after he executed his first week on a trumped up charge of adultery, he's marrying somebody else who also got executed. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The King James says, the modern translations put, the whole duty of man. Yeah. It's not just keeping his commands, it's fearing him, because there's going to be a judgment. He's going to bring every deed into judgment. He talks about that in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. So that should figure into our purpose. But first, before we're going to look at, might have time to do it, skim through this fast enough. We'll look at what we want for a biblical worldview and purpose. So I looked up purpose in life worldview, and I always like to go to Psychology Today to pick up what's current and wrong. Because they do all the work of sifting through everything and consulting all the people who I don't want to read, and they come up with the purpose is to continue to evolve. Well, how are we doing? Look what we've evolved into. But what do you want to evolve into? For what purpose do you want to evolve? This is based on the flawed theory of evolution, with the hopium that life and things will somehow be better. I love this term, hopium. I don't know who coined it. I wanted to look it up. Okay, opium is a drug state that makes you not feel pain. Hope in the financial markets, when there's no basis for that hope, has been joined to hopium, which is unreality. It's just escapism and being dead to reality. Somehow, things will be better. So next week we're going to look a little bit at the move from kind of more of a theistic view of the world to a material rationality called modernism. And then we're going to realize that modernism didn't work, and we come to postmodernism, and we should realize that postmodernism isn't working. Our world is not getting better and better, folks. It is getting worse and worse. So evolving, our world's evolving to what? Well, we got to save the planet because it's going to, not be inhabitable. Yes, we'll go to Mars. Right. Okay. Then what are you going to do at Mars? You're going to exist in Mars. So what are you going to do there? Well, what's the point? So I found group in a couple different places. Make the world a better place. How's that working out for us? Everybody wants to make the world a better place. In our country in particular, it is the worst that, not just I, but people on secular and religious fronts have said it's more disunity than it's ever been before. It is not a safe place anymore. We have dropped in happiness index. We're going to see that in a few minutes. We have dropped in safety. We are like number 40 on the index of safety. Wow. Make the world a better place. FYI, the world is destined to melt. It's not going to last forever. So you're working on something that's ultimately doomed to failure. This one is from the website BetterUp. My purpose in life is to travel the world and explore different cultures. So that's your purpose in living? It's just to experience? That's like so self-centered. Supporting your community. Okay, that's maybe a little better. So you want to support the life that enables you to have a meaningless life. All right. Fighting for a social cause like climate change. So many things that are wrong with that. It's ridiculous. Being a positive, supportive person for your loved ones. So you're going to support them in destroying themselves. To what end? Well, I didn't get that, and I want to give it to them. Building a business that makes a difference in people's lives around the world. Okay. That actually is decent. It's a little other-centered. It could actually be considered love, but, how is it going to make a difference in their lives? McDonald's did that. It makes a difference, but it's bad for their nutrition. This one. This comes from the CEO of a company called Medium.com, which is supposed to teach people how to live. Fulfill my mission and be more productive. More productive. Okay, producing what? This is activity without progress. What's the end goal of being more productive? Helping people be more productive. Producing what? To what end? Dude, it's meaningless. You eventually will realize that. This one's pretty good. Healing others through medicine or therapy, restoring health and hope to those in need. Okay, I didn't have a reference to this to go deeper. Yeah, that's just earthly, right? Where does it help people in the future? Educating future generations, shaping their minds, and fostering lifelong learning. Good. 8 and 9 are actually decent if it includes a relationship with the Creator God. All right, this one. Creating art that inspires. Renovating with art, even says, an enriching culture. Okay, you want to, yeah, we look at the art that has come out, particularly postmodern art. It's like, nah. You just want to do that so you have a reputation. Advocating for justice and equality, driving social change, and empowering marginalized communities to do what? To become like a more mainstream community with mainstream problems? Is that your purpose for living? All right, it's not as bad as some. Innovating technology to improve lives, solving complex problems, and pushing boundaries. All right, this is an engineer that kind of wants to do good. Protecting the environment, preserving nature's beauty, and ensuring a sustainable future. Why do we want a sustainable future? So we can just repeat the mess that we're in? Nurturing relationships as a parent or caregiver, fostering love and support in families and communities. That fits into a biblical mandate, but again, I don't see any spiritual component. Okay, this is the engineer who likes to tinker. Making things. That's my purpose. I like making things, so I want to make things. Okay, what's the purpose of that? Well, it just makes me feel good, I guess. Being a good person. Actually, that is being thought of as a good person. Worth and value. You see that? They just want worth and value. If you want to be thought of as a good person by God, okay, that's a good one. Someone else said, this might have been Quora. Find something you enjoy doing. Your purpose of life is to enjoy yourself. But Ecclesiastes tells us you're not going to be able to do that unless you have the right relationship with God. Eventually, it's coming back to bite you. See toil, bad, better, best. Your purpose, life plan, and objectives. It's on Truth Base. And you can actually see me go through that if you look at the beginning of the seminar and the biblical basis for it. Okay, I want to end with this so I can get back to it next week. What is your worldview? All right, you've seen ones, they're short-sighted, they're selfish, they're not based on truth. You want something that's based on truth that best explains all the facts. We'll talk about in the future, found at the convergence of revelation, reason, and reality. Reason is good. Revelation has to be authenticated. Reason is, you subject your thoughts about revelation to reason to see if it's logically consistent. And it's got to work across time and across culture. You want a worldview that works in satisfying needs and our spirit, soul, God created desires. In our spirit and soul, these desires, we want a worldview that actually satisfies those things. We want a worldview that calls for all our created and creative abilities. It uses our mind, will, emotional mastery, commitment. It uses everything within us that fulfills us. We want a worldview that can apply to all people at all times, anywhere on the planet, from birth to death and beyond. All-encompassing. And I do this in a sentence. I think it's a long sentence. No, it's just a couple lines. I actually sent it out with the email that had this in it. We want a worldview that's eternal. You can't outlive this purpose. And this purpose will outlast this world. It'll have value in this life and in the next. It's not short-sighted. We want one that actually exchanges the time for something worthwhile. We want something that is worth sacrificing for. It's worth investing your life in. We want something that, even if you die, you can fulfill or achieve your purpose. And it's satisfying even when it is, especially when it is difficult. A mountain climb, a competition, it's worth it. And, like Jesus came, it yields life and abundant life. Okay. I'm going to end with this. I want you to compare and contrast your worldview with the homeless person or the escapist who just kills time. You know, you hear among, like, nicest thing to say, the lower class people, oh, I got to kill some time. Why? Did I do something wrong? I mean, I'm going to waste it. You know, the homeless person is really not much different than the executives who use their time at the expense of their soul and their families just to be next in line for heart failure. The escapist who just, you know, realize that life is pain and just through drugs, alcohol, video games, TV, sex, you know, any of the things that can temporarily give you a good feeling, waste their time on that. Jesus said, what benefit is it, what profit to a person if they gain the entire world and they lose their own soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for their soul? Folks, we are exchanging the precious minutes of every day for something. Is it worthwhile? Is it going to be profitable to us in eternity? Are we going to be sitting in eternity looking back with regret? Is there going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Or is there going to be joy over the way that God enabled us to give our life for something that we are pleased with now, life, and in the future? And the end of John says, these things are written that you might have life and have it abundantly. So, one to the last chapter of John, this repeats this idea. This is what why Jesus came to give. So obviously, Jesus is going to be part of our purpose. Ah, here it is. One sentence. I came up with this before I started studying it. And I thought, what are the pieces that we need? The eternal God who created the physical and immaterial worlds, that includes the demons and angels and things we can't see, has revealed himself. This is stuff that's missing from the creeds that people recite. It's got to be based on revelation. Himself he's revealed, his sovereign purposes he's revealed, his will he has revealed, and he's revealed them to us, his creatures. And he's revealed them for his glory. And here's another piece that is implied a little bit in the Apostles' Creed. Our benefit or detriment. If we respond to his revelation and do his will, we get glory, he gets glory. If we don't, we are losers. Vanity. We spent our life in vain. So on that happy thought, we'll close. Meditate on this, and we'll come back next week and talk more about it. If you want, you can look up the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. See what they say, and then we're going to see what God says about what a purpose for living should be. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us adrift in the darkness, just aimlessly wander around, bumping into things, hurting ourselves, to no point except accumulation of pain. Thank you that you've told us the way to life. You've given us light so we can see where we're going and how to get there, because you've given us a moral compass and a roadmap for the life that you intended when you created us. Father, we realize that any other life is not worth living. And we live amidst a world of people that are in darkness and going deeper into Satan's world. We pray you give us the power and grace to help them move into accordance with your purpose for their existence. We pray that we would live every day in the light as we walk with you and each other to glory. Thanks for your truth. We praise you that it's eternal. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.